Greetings, everybody. This is Pastor Buddy. Welcome in here tonight with us to the Shepherd's Call. This is the 13th day of March. We're moving right along, and we're coming up on Passover. Praise Yahweh. And tonight's message is part two of the second Passover. Why do we keep the second Passover? Because of obedience and our ability to perform the obedience of His Word. That's why. Now, the question is, did the Messiah die in the first Passover? And the obvious answer to that in Scripture, not in tradition. Now, we're teaching how to avoid the tradition of those who are deceived, those who have not studied, those who have not prayed, those who have not paid the price to wear the crown. Now, how are we going to get into the kingdom principles of performance? By keeping the true interpretation of His Word. You see, there are so many, this Bible is written in such a marvelous way that our Creator Himself would send those who are not worthy of His truths strong delusions that they may believe a lie and be damned. Now, we're going to look into the 23rd chapter of the Bible, and that is in the book of Leviticus, and we're going to look at the word Passover, and we're going to study the commandments of the Passover. Now, the Passover is a memorial, if you will, of the occasion of when our Heavenly Father, the Eternal One, Yahweh, when He delivered the children of Israel on the night of the 15th of the month. It was on a full moon. Think about this. It was on a full moon, and they ate it. They were commanded to kill a lamb, by the way, and they did. And they ate that lamb in haste, and they ate it with their loins girded, and their shoes was on their feet, and their staff was in their hand, and they ate it in haste. It is Yahweh's Passover. That is in Exodus chapter 12, verse 11. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. Now, this was, as most people misunderstand, today, especially today, about the word sacrifice. This was not a sacrifice to Yahweh. As much it was a sacrifice for the peace and safety and deliverance of the people. You see, if you hadn't eaten the Passover, then you couldn't get deliverance. If the blood was found unapplied to your doorpost back in the time of the Egyptian deliverance of the children of Israel, then you couldn't have made it out of there. Do you reckon that there was some that failed? Have you ever thought about the Israelites who failed to obey, that failed to keep the commandments and the word, the living word? Because in Exodus 12:43, and Yahweh said unto Moses, and this is the ordinance of the Passover, they shall be no stranger eat of it. Now, that's strange, because in the 48th verse, I want you to look at this. And when a stranger shall sojourn with thee, and will keep the Passover to Yahweh, let all his males be circumcised. Now here in one scripture he says, there shall no be no stranger eat of it. And here in Exodus 12:48, he says to invite the stranger to eat if they'll circumcise their children. Well, what does that mean? Well, the word stranger in 43 is different from the word stranger in 12:48. The word stranger in 12:43 is indicating a non-Israelite. Exodus 12:48 indicates an Israelite, though he was not known to the people that he's participating with. So he could then, some other area and just come in, but he was considered a brother because he was blooded through Israel, or Israelite blood. And that's the meaning, or the difference between the two differences here. One is stranger, manzer, something that's foreign and alien to the commonwealth and the blood of Israel. And the other is, although he was a stranger to the particular people in the group he came into association with, he was of the correct bloodline of Israel, therefore a stranger, different from a stranger, which was a manzer or an unblooded Israelite. And that's the difference between 12:43 and 12:48. Look it up in your Strong's. I don't have time to go into that. I do have it on another tape. But in this case, in 34:25 of Exodus, thou shalt not offer the blood of my sacrifice with leaven, and neither shall the sacrifice of the feast of the Passover be left to the morning. And in Leviticus 23:5, it says, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover, or Yahweh's Passover, as it's correctly interpreted, L-O-R-D being a substitute for Y-H-W-H. So then, in the 14th day of even, that would be in the evening, late evening, when you would prepare the meal, and then at the going down of the sun, beginning the 15th day, you would have your first meal of leavened bread or unleavened bread, and then you would go for 7 days continuous, the first day being a high holy Sabbath, and the last day would be a high holy Sabbath with work, if you would like, in between. But you must keep the ordinances of the Passover perpetually throughout your generations. And that's why that I believe that people are failing. I mean, they go get a cracker and grape juice and say a few shundies and hallelujahs, and they think they've done their duty, and they go back from their convenient spots and sit down. But if you're going to do it right, you're going to get a real lamb, and you're going to kill it in the presence of a congregation, and you're going to take and teach your children the rituals and the meaning and the purposes of why that something had to die to support a sustained life. This is a perfect illustration of the lamb being a perfect type, an animal that would actually best define the attributes of our Creator. A lamb that opened not his mouth, he died for us without any complaints. And this lamb that is being slaughtered in the Passover ritual will do the same thing. It will not open its mouth. It's amazing how submissive this lamb is. And I am always, always, always so taken by the solemn rituals of the Passover. And each time there is a symbol and meaning that will come to my mind, and I've attended quite a few in my life. But each time I learn something different, a different aspect of a deeper meaning of the purpose of Passover. Now, we want to talk about the second Passover. Now, of course, we're using for our text basis Numbers chapter 9, verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that Yahweh had commanded, and so did the children of Israel. Now, that is the first Passover. And they were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, and could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came to Moses, and they inquired about keeping a Passover. They wondered why they were excluded, because if you had touched a dead body, or you were on a far journey, you were excluded from first Passover privileges. Remember, first Passover had to be kept where the name was applied to a physical temple. So therefore, everybody that kept the first Passover in Israel had to leave their dwellings, wherever they lived in the land and in the region and in the country round about. They would have to leave their territory, and they would have to trek up to Jerusalem, and there they had to purchase a lamb or offer a lamb to the Levitical priesthood for them to slay this lamb and kosher it and return it to them as a family unit so that they could go somewhere after getting the temple right and keep the Passover. Well, that's the oracles or the ordinances of the first Passover. There had to be a physical temple for you to keep it. Now, let's suppose that that temple was destroyed, which it was. Now what do we do? Let's just suppose that the main body of Israel was deported or exiled, forced into exile by the commandment knowledge of our Creator, who scattered the sheep into a far journey throughout the whole earth, across seas, across vast distances of land and sea. They traveled afar, even coming as far as America. What does those people do in the event that they would return to the ordinance covenant principles and the performance and obedience thereof? What were they to do on the behalf of their soul by keeping the Passover as it was thus commanded in Exodus chapter 12 and Leviticus chapter 23 as a perpetual commandment and a statute throughout their generation, and they were to teach their children likewise? Well, this is what they did. They had a clause in the contract. You see, this is a contract. This is a commandment, a ritual commandment, an ordinance, if you will. And so, therefore, the only way that the Israelites could keep this second Passover was to be in a far journey, or if they had contaminated themselves with dead bodies. Well, if we spiritualize this in a way to more perfectly understand the wisdom and the insight of the Holy Shekinah, the glory of Yahweh revealed in spiritual form, we know that the law became a dead body to us. But we were all forced to touch, because it's once appointed to a man to die, and the flesh body is nothing but death itself, so it is deemed unclean and unworthily of participating in the Passover, or unworthy, being made worthy by the blood of the Lamb, made worthy. So the accent is on the word unworthy, rather than unworthily. That's an adverb modifying the action, placing the emphasis not upon the participant of the Passover, but he to whom the Passover was made for our Creator, who shed his own blood, became the Passover lamb, spiritually speaking, offered up once and forever without spot and blemish, holy and undefiled and clean to the presence of the Shekinah glory of our Creator Father Yahweh. And in this, he became the author and finisher of our faith. And so then, our Heavenly Father became the justification for our sins. And by taking the Passover, we now no longer take it to cleanse ourselves or to keep ourselves for a year, as they did. We take it in remembrance of the mission accomplished by the Messiah and the Shekinah and the works of the Spirit as it transformed his broken body into the body or the blood, righteous blood, from Abel to Zechariah to the Messiah and to the last person on earth who will shed their blood on behalf of the remembrance of he who came to make us nigh or worthy or to be drawn nigh unto his presence, to sit with him in heavenly places, participating in eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Now, I know that sounds cannibalistic in its presentation, but unless you eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now, how can you do that? You do it in a substitutional ritual of Passover. Now, a cracker and grape juice won't get the job done. You've got to go through the particular rituals, and by doing so, you learn. I have learned more in participation in obedience of the commandments and the ordinances. I have learned through participation and obedience, which is the two factors that must be factored in here, that you must obey and you must keep it according to the word. And by doing so, you will learn what is hidden from the world or from those who seem right or go through the rituals of a cracker and a glass of grape juice and a shundai and saying that they have done the Passover or they've remembered the Passover. Now, what does Passover number two have to do with the ordinances and the performance and the obedience factors? Well, it's plain and simple. Let me get right down to the nitty-gritty of telling you exactly what it is that you must do in this relationship to form a close blood bond between you and your Creator in doing it in remembrance. It's disregard. It is a dishonor not to remember your Creator and what He done. When He said, do this in remembrance of me, He did it seeking those who would seek Him with their whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, being transformed in the newness of their mind to keep the rituals and therefore learn the secret teachings of the divine covenant order. If you do it according to the rituals, and the Bible says do it all according to the rituals or the ordinances, and by taking a lamb, putting him up on the 10th day, keeping him up till the 14th of even, killing the lamb, and then sharing the meal, the common meal of lamb and herbs and wine and unleavened bread, you do so once a year as a commemorative remembrance factor. You say, well, what if I forget to do it? Then you forgot him. If you forget him, he'll forget you. If you love him, he'll love you. If you obey him, he'll obey you. If you keep his commandments, he'll keep yours. If you've got a bank account built up through obedience and performance, by coming down, do not the things or perform the things that I say to do. So these things are quite as foolish as they seem, but are they really foolish? Let's go back and look at what people do around the country on Easter. That's a word found in Acts chapter 12. It's a word that's been put into the Bible to disguise the word Passover. It's called Easter Sunday. To most Christians that have heard or participated in an Easter egg hunt or crackers and grape juice. And this is what, it's a ritual turned into paganism, a ritual sexual covenant contract rather than the than remembrance of the death, obedience, and the resurrection of our Creator. It is turned into a ritual worship of the pagan goddess Ishtar. Ishtar is a code word for Ishtar and the Catholic Church of the Holy Mary or Holy Goddess, whether it's Mary or Ishtar or whoever. It is a mother goddess. And then the feminine side of the Catholic Church, they use this feminine goddess to approach you on your feminine side, and you're being susceptible to this feminism. They approach you and give you a goddess to worship in the Godhead. You know, sometimes we feel, as Adam felt, like he wasn't complete without his rib, his soulmate, if you will. And so it is in spiritual context. Most people that don't have a goddess to worship with their male deity, they must have a female goddess to copulate their thoughts or the sperm of thought to transpire, because it takes a male and a female to produce offspring of thought. And in this, the Catholic Church has prospered by presenting the people the feminine aspect of Ishtar, bringing her in as the goddess figurine worship. And it's all hidden and disguised in Mary, Holy Mary, the Mother of God, as a central figure in the Godhead. They even introduce her into the Godhead as one of the supremes to be worshipped and adorned or adored by the faithful masses who would keep Easter, not Passover. They don't keep Passover. They do not kill a lamb. They say that's sacrilegious, but they go out and kill a ham. Now, let me repeat that. They do not cook a ham or a lamb. They cook a ham. It is not the lamb, but it is the ham that has been brought in as a swine sacrifice on Easter. Most people will prepare and cook or bake a ham in the oven, and they bake these cakes to the Queen of Heaven, Ishtar, the goddess that was worshipped in Jeremiah and the book of Ezekiel, which was mentioned, that they were found baking cakes to the Queen of Heaven. Now, this in this case, in this day, it's Mary, the Queen of Heaven. The IHS is the cake administered, these wafers were administered, and the grape juice ministered as the wine and the bread of this Ishtar, not the lamb and the leavened cake of his Passover, which is the true rituals of obedience and performance. Now, the second Passover, we're going to talk about in this second part of the second Passover. Part one we've done, part two, this is part two. And we're live tonight on WWCR 5070 and the affiliate stations where we are played around the world, our voice going out to you expressively in hope of persuading you of the importance of bringing your body under subjection to submit to the ritual ordinances of Passover, knowing that the first temple has been destroyed, has not been rebuilt, and we can't go to Jerusalem to keep the first Passover under command under the Levitical covenant, which is now nullified by the Melchizedek, or the new covenant, or the second covenant in recognition of the second Passover, wherever you find yourself on the 14th day at the going down of the sun. On the lunar calendar, that you were to kill a lamb, prepare unleavened bread and bitter herbs, a salad, and take that meal in a performance factor remembrance. Now, let me repeat that. A performance factor remembrance. That you do this in remembrance of the night that the angel passed over wherever he saw the blood. Now, he promised if you would appear in the festival of Passover, the festival of Pentecost, and the festival of Tabernacles, these three feasts, he said, appear before me and do not appear before me empty-handed. Well, that's why that the Bible would commend those who do keep it according to the rituals thereof, and by doing so become participators and performances of the commanded rituals that was commanded to be kept throughout the generation existence of Israel until he returns. Now, did the apostles keep the Passover after he went into heaven? Because most Christian beliefs is that we no longer have to keep a Passover or kill a lamb because the lamb became our Passover. And therefore, he done away with it, or it's ended. That is not true. It never was to be intended to be done away with. Even at the death of the Messiah, who was the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, came and performed and kept it faithfully, even praying for it to depart from him, but finally submitted in humbleness, as did a lamb, to the inevitable production of his own death. He submitted willingly, opened not his mouth, and as a dumb lamb led by the shears, he himself was led to a torture stake and there killed, as was the significance and the semblance of the Passover. So the enactment was amazing. That not only was he enacting the rituals of the actual Passover in a living example, and in a better sense, a dying example, that he died for us while we were yet in our sins, and yet he raised in justification for our appearing again justifiably before him in obedience and performance by remembering him now until he returns, when we will have that final gathering, never to be parted or to be separated, but will to be with him forever. And then we will each year have a great Passover celebration of eternal life. Now we'll keep it because we are eternal beings. It'll be a time to celebrate and to remember and to reflect the great perilous journey that we've had to overcome through our performance and obedience to the covenant. He said, why call me Yahweh and do not the things that I say to do? These things are, they seem foolish, but it's not foolish to have a dinner for some important guest or to prepare a great meal for someone to visit you of importance. Some Martin Luther Day in the past, you know, like January 19 is Martin Luther Day. Well, we don't even have some of our most honored founding fathers. Don't even have a day named in their honor, and we don't celebrate their honor in any way. We don't have a commemorative meal. But here Martin Luther King comes along, an avowed communist, and they give him a national recognition day for the people to create a holiday or a holy day and to remember Martin Luther King. Well, ladies and gentlemen, isn't the remembrance of our Messiah more valuable than it would be to remember the exploits of Martin Luther King or some other physical flesh and blood entity that we give honor and justice to? Would not it be more honorable to honor the God of the universe who made himself a man and walked into this physical realm of the third dimension and made himself known not to the world but unto his sheep? For he did not love the world, neither did he command you to love the world, because he that loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So therefore his purpose and intention was not for you to have fellowship with the world, but to come out of the world, to turn against the things of the world and the teachings of the world and the Semite, the paganism, and the Ishtars, or the goddess of the pagans of old. Isn't it marvelous that we have the information before us to consider that we have a grace period to keep and to perform that which is committed to our trust? That we should always be about our Father's business in performance and obedience. You see, our Messiah, look what here's the Creator. For someone to be justified to have an ego, for someone to deserve to be treated as a king, for someone to be deserving of all honor, and yet he come without any honor. Without any recognition. He didn't ask for and receive any quarter. No one could consider at the time he was here that he was the creator of a very system that put him to death. You see, the Bible says all powers are ordained by Yahweh, the eternal creator. Whosoever resists the powers receives damnation. So the very power that nailed him to a torture stake, the Father created these powers. Now he became willing and obedient to the death, but the question is, did he die in the first Passover, as most people believe? Did you know that 99% of Christians believe that the Messiah died in the first Passover? Matter of fact, they don't even recognize it as a first or a second Passover. They don't know the difference. They just know Passover, and they assume that he died in the first Passover. But he didn't. Now, we're going to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to read you at verse 1, beginning at Matthew 26. And it came to pass that when the Messiah had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Remember that now, 2 days before Passover. Now then, after he made this statement, listen to this, then assembled together the chief priest and the scribes. Remember what he said about the chief priests and the scribes, beware of them, and the elders, and he talked about the tradition of the elders, beware of them, and of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take the Messiah by subtlety and kill him. Now, they're plotting his demise of Passover. Remember, it's 2 days before Passover, and they plan on killing him. The talk is, let's kill him on this Passover. Let's get rid of him. Verse 5. Listen to it very carefully. This is the key. But they said, After that they had consulted each other and got their heads together, they said, not on the feast of Passover, lest there be an uproar among the people. Verse 5 of Matthew chapter 26. Have you ever read that in your Bible? Has it ever been an issue for your thought process? Have you ever consulted the time, place, and events that the Messiah died? Oh, yes, you're told that he died on Easter in Christianity. Again, that is a code word to disguise the real word Passover and the rituals that go with it for the performance of the obedience that you might forgive him rather than remember him, and that instead of eating a lamb, you'll eat a ham, the swine, the unclean. And therefore, instead of honoring your Creator, Messiah, who died for you while you were yet in your sins, in these ritual pagan rites, you actually deny and dishonor him by drinking grape juice and eating a cracker and then enjoying a ham dinner. I'm telling you, this thing has turned 360 degrees from point A to point Z, 360 degrees of the remembrance factor and the obedience factor and the items of sacredness have been turned in to items of unclean, unholy, and unthankful. In other words, from the male deity God to the female deity of Ishtar, from the lamb symbology of the dinner recognition of our Creator as a lamb, unto the actual unclean, filthy swine. Isn't it amazing how Satan has the power of transforming himself into righteousness by using evil substitutes in place of righteous ritual items of sacredness? I'm amazed how we can be turned so far around to a seem-right way. Now, if you will, take a look on your Bible, your King James Bible, if you're using one. In this case, that's what we're using. But if you'll draw a line from verse 5 across the page to verse 17, you will see that they did indeed keep their covenant pact not to kill him on the first Passover. Matter of fact, he escaped the death of the first Passover. We see clearly that on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, they came to him and he's still alive. He's not killed on the 14th as he should have been and will be in the second Passover. We'll find out he died in the second Passover instead of the first Passover, which is amazing in itself and has the built-in mystery element and intrigue to hide or to keep the secret. Most people don't catch it. Here's Pastor Buddy. I'm the only one on radio that I know of that is teaching the actual facts and truth about the second Passover and the significance and the meaning and the symbology of the rituals. And I keep this, the second Passover, along with a lot of others who have knowledge of the second Passover through the proper teaching to align their thoughts in correctness, in obedience and performance accordingly as the Word commanded. Ladies and gentlemen, by the law of the Sanhedrin, the Messiah was sentenced to die. But amazingly, he was not, at their own insistence, killed on the first Passover. Now, how could he have died in the second Passover and no one catch it? Yes. It is possible for the Bible to be written in such a way to have this revelation that he didn't die in the first Passover, so that those who are spiritually oriented and ritually refined to the elements of the second Passover in a far journey, or touched a dead body concerning the Sanhedrin, if you will, Talmudic, Judistic law of the Levites, which the Father himself felt fault in. But in the liberation of the second Passover, freeing you forever from the unclean law of the body of law, which was given to us as a substitute until that which was perfect came, that which was in part was used against us. For the law, finding fault with the weakness of the flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, making us unworthily acceptable to the Father as an eternal cleansed product, until he offered himself in the second Passover without spot or wrinkle, to put us on the clean garments of Joshua, or Yeshua, to become participant sons, Yeshua's, if you will, in performance of obedience, worshiping our Creator, Yahweh Yeshua, in a flesh body, giving him honor and sitting with him in heavenly places, eating and drinking with him into the eternal new covenant Melchizedek kingdom, which we shall dwell with him forever in cleanliness and holiness without fear and without spot and without wrinkle, that we appear to him worthily participating in a worthy cause, brought on, bought and paid for exclusively by the Creator of the universe named Yahweh, who came to offer himself without spot and wrinkle upon a torture stake, being killed not in the first Passover, but in the second Passover, as he died commemorating and in memory of. You see, when he hung there on the second Passover, when he returned to Jerusalem 30 days, you see, he departed here in the book of Matthew. The Bible says, "Now the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the disciples came to the Messiah, saying unto him, Where will you that we go and prepare to eat the Passover?" Now remember, he was deemed unclean, I believe, because of his adventures with Lazarus. Remember, he raised Lazarus 6 days before the first Passover, the Jewish Passover, which was coming at Jerusalem. And Lazarus was a dead man, and the law excluded you from participating in the first Passover if you touched a dead body, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 9. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't the intelligence and the spiritual intrigue marvelous, our Heavenly Father hiding these things from the wise and the prudent, who go on to their death and destruction by participating in an unclean, historic ritual of crackers and grape juice and eating ham, I am, rather than waiting for the participation of the second Passover and killing a lamb in commemorative remembrance yearly of taking a meal by the sacrificing of a lamb. Taking that meal as the lamb willingly sacrificed without one cry from his body, to protest the eating of his body as a living substitute, or a symbolic reference to the lamb of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. That's why that the Messiah said, unless you get this revelation to eat my flesh and drink my blood, you won't have no life in you. He was talking about the ritual commandment of Passover, in observance and the performance thereof, by doing it in remembrance. Now, if you haven't done it, you've forgotten him. If you remember him, he'll remember you. If you forgot him, he'll forget you. If you love him, he'll love you. If you draw near to him, he'll draw near to you, so on and so forth. And that's why it's important for us to get this knowledge of the second Passover ingrained into our very being and become participants and performers of the ritual covenants that the Father has laid out for us to do in remembrance of him. It's very important. You say, well, I don't know why it'd be important. I just know I'm saved, and that's all there is to it. If you claim you love Yahweh and you won't keep his commandments, you're a liar. So you're not too saved when you lie, because liars don't go to heaven. Now, verse 18, very significant. I'm going to give you something. And he said unto them, after they asked him where to go to prepare the Passover, and he said unto them, go to the city, and you will find a man bearing a pitcher of water. There follow him, and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand. Now remember, he's leaving Jerusalem. He's been declared unclean, I believe. Unworthy to participate, unworthily to participate. Judged unworthy by the deeds that he'd done by touching Lazarus, a dead body. And the Jews not wanting to kill him on the first Passover because many, many, many hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people were there. And he could have caused a riot because many people believed he was a righteous man. Because he'd done all these miracles and signs. And the Jews were actually afraid to kill him, afraid that it would start an insurrection and a riot, and that they would actually destroy the Sanhedrin system, the Levitical Sanhedrin. So they feared that. So they excused him from the first one, knowing that he would have to come back in the second one and offer himself cleansed. And remember, they said, where will we go to prepare to eat the Passover? Now, prepare meaning that they would have to cleanse. They have to go through the rituals of cleansing. Now, here we go. The key. The master said, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Now, remember, he would have had to return back to Jerusalem and had the Sanhedrin Levitical system, he would have had to brought an offering, a lamb, for himself and his disciples, or however many it took to feed his disciple entourage. And remember, everything that was left over had to be burned. And there had to be enough sufficient for the whole group assembly to eat. So therefore, they were making plans to come back in 30 days to bring their lamb back to the second Passover. And this second Passover was performed by the Levitical in conjunction with the rule of Moses and Yahweh himself instituting this command ordinance. That if anybody had touched anything unclean or was in a far journey and was not able to keep the first one, then they were to keep a second Passover 30 days to the day, and the performance of obedience to the oracles and the rituals thereof, they were to keep the second. Now, let's look at the wisdom of what the Jews done in order to produce a more acceptable time to kill him. Not in the first Passover, remember, but in the second Passover, when the majority of the body of Israel at large, who had converged on Jerusalem to keep the first Passover, they had already dispersed and went back to their respective homes, and now only the unclean. Oh, hallelujah. Did you know that the Israelites who had scattered among the nations of the and into the Gentile nations had become known as unclean? Remember that Peter refused to eat with these Israelites in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts because he deemed them unclean. And remember what the Father told him, not that he had cleaned the pig to eat, but he had deemed that the Israelites living among the Gentiles were now deemed clean or made nigh to participate in the ritual performance of the second Passover because it was for those that were in a far journey and that they themselves could become clean and could draw nigh to the commonwealth of the Godhead of Israel, that the Messiah himself, now being the chief cornerstone, would accept them back into the fold where there'd be one fold and one shepherd and one Passover. Not the first one. Remember, there'll never be another first Passover ritual kept. That is under the Sanhedrin Levitical covenant that is now ceased and done away with. Now, the only justification for keeping a Passover is in the ritual of second Passover. And that symbolizes those that are in a far journey, or they that have touched the dead body and liken yourself to be dead according to the law, Paul said. Therefore, cleansed by the second advent of a new order or a new covenant or a Melchizedek covenant without spot or wrinkle, being justified by his blood to take the ritual performance of remembrance by eating a commemorative meal each year in the month of May at the second Passover, where the Holy Father is waiting for those who are in a far journey, the house of Israel, to be gathered together in the elect select groups of ordinances and performance based and judged accordingly. If you love him, keep his commandments. And ladies and gentlemen, here it is in bold print that he said, I will keep the Passover at the house of this individual who was bearing the pitcher of water with his disciples, and we find later that he never kept that Passover. He prepared for it, but he didn't keep it. He was the Passover. He didn't get to eat the Passover meal. That would have been on the 15th day. He ate the preparation meal. And most people confuse themselves with the preparation meal, which was before Passover, as opposed to the Passover meal, which was on the 15th, which was the lamb that had been killed and roasted with fire, symbolizing the Shekinah, or the Holy Spirit. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost of Shekinah. And then the disciples did as the Messiah had appointed them, and they made ready the Passover. Now, let's go to the book of Mark, and we're going to the 16th chapter, or the 14th chapter, rather, of the book of Mark. And after 2 days was the feast of the Passover. Remember now, after 2 days. In other words, it was 2 days before Passover. This would have actually been on the 12th day. After 2 days, 12, 13, and 14 was the Passover. The 14th day was the Passover, so it was on the 12th of the month. Now, isn't it exciting to know these things when you look in the scriptures and you confirm the word with the signs following, that the Bible is very distinctly, when rightly interpreted, it does its own teaching to you that there is a time for all things. There is a time to be born, and there's a time to die. And the Messiah himself had a time to die, and he timed himself and his death right into the very day of the second Passover. That's incredible. Now, let me stop in the 11th chapter of the book of Mark, where we're going to read, "And when they had come nigh to Jerusalem unto Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent forth his disciples, to ride triumphantly into Jerusalem on the 10th day of the month." Now, in the book of Mark, chapter 11, it will tell you that it was on the very day of the ordinance of the day to put up the lamb that the Messiah himself came back riding into Jerusalem on an ass. On the 10th day. And as he went in, they went before him and they followed crying, saying, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh." So it was on the 10th day, amazingly, the very symbolic day of the ritual of Passover, that he told them to put up a lamb. So he voluntarily comes as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, riding on a foal of an ass, a colt, that he came triumphantly into Jerusalem as the lamb to be put up until the 14th day and killed in the second Passover. Isn't it wonderful? I'm thinking that the Father is so far ahead of our thought process that it ain't even funny, and without a revelation. And the Bible says that Yahweh will choose those revelators and gift them to figure or to prove all things, to search the Scriptures and to fast and to pray, which I've done all of my life in obedience, trying to become a participator of the observance and the rituals that the Father commanded. And there's wisdom in rituals. It unlocks the mind when you properly apply the rituals that are given in correct observance. It will unlock the spiritual mind to such a dimension that there is no limits to the possibilities of the revelations that can come forth through obedience. Again, Mark 14 and 1. "After 2 days was the feast of the Passover, and of unleavened bread, and the chief priests and the scribes sought how that they might take him by craft and put him to death. But they said," again, witness number 2, verse 2 of Mark 14, "they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." And then, of course, verse 12, "The first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover," remember the Messiah was not among the Passover lambs that day. He didn't die in the first Passover. If he had, it would have commemorated or approved the Jews' first Passover. It would have proved a physical temple. It would have proved a physical kingdom. Therefore, he could not have possibly died in the first Passover, because none of these things are so. There is no such thing as a physical kingdom. There is no such thing as a physical temple. He does not dwell in temples made by hand, and his kingdom is not of this world. Now you understand why that the divine wisdom, only Yahweh, could have thought this plan up billions of years before it ever happened in time frame. This was declared from before the beginning of the foundation of the world. These things were kept secret from the foundation and would be revealed to babes and to sucklings who would seek out or draw from the breast of sincere desire the covenant principle revelations of the hidden things, or the hidden manna, which is given to only them that would search or strive to enter in at the straight gate. These are the manifestations that will make you a worthy child of participating and will save your soul, because we're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. And many people are following the blind. And if you follow the blind will lead you to the ditch. And if you go into the ditch is deep. And you have no rope or nothing to draw with. When you fall into the abyss of all these things that will come upon you. Well, ladies and gentlemen, my time has come and my time has gone. So this is Pastor Buddy, and I would certainly like to give you the concluding word in part two of the second Passover. And if you'd like any more information on keeping the second Passover, just contact Pastor Buddy. That's Post Office Box 2284, New Tazewell, Tennessee, the zip 37824. Or you can call Pastor Buddy at area code 423-626-2172. And we'd be glad to get you information on the second Passover. But concerning a concluding thought here, as it is recorded in the 22nd verse, and as they did eat, the Messiah took bread and blessed and break it and gave it to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. Now remember, this is 2 days before the Passover. I'm going to repeat this now. Here he is, he's eating a meal, but it's 2 days before the Passover. So he wasn't eating the Passover meal, as some people. And he took the cup, and when he gave thanks, he gave it to them, and they did drink it. And he said to them, this is my blood of the New Testament. This is shed for many. For verily I say to you, I will drink it no more of the fruit of the vine. Remember, it was grape juice. Nah, it was wine. Until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And when they had sung a song, a hymn, they went out of Mount Olives. And there, Satan put it in the heart of Judas to betray the Messiah to be killed on Passover. So all these are events scheduled by the cunning and the craftiness of the Father to take the wise in their craftiness. He himself would send them a strong delusion that they would believe a lie unto them. So then, we're glad to have you aboard tonight. I've enjoyed being with you on part two of Yahweh's Passover. If you have any questions, like I say, stay tuned next Sunday night on 5070, I'll be back with part three of the events of Second Passover. You don't want to miss it. Stay tuned. I'll see you on down the road. Yahweh bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you.